All right, welcome to the mix. Leaders, I have something for you to do. Leaders, I need you to go to the windowsills and grab some notes for your group and hand them out to your group. Welcome to the mix, like I said before, and you're probably going, who on earth are you? Well, let me tell you. My name is Mark. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a husband of a beautiful woman named Meredith. I am the father of three daughters, one of which is here tonight, and I promised her I would not embarrass her much. And I am the 242 group leader of a bunch of really cool dudes. And I'm glad to be here speaking with you tonight. We're going to be launching into a three-week series called Close. And it's all about getting close to God, which sounds like a pretty cool idea, to be close to God. But if we're honest, how do you really do that? How do you get close to God? We're going to be talking about three things, three words. The first one is move. The second word is remove. The third one is approved. Tonight we're going to be talking about this idea. To get close to God, you need to move. Next week we'll be talking about to get close to God, you need to remove some things, some obstacles. And then the last part of this series will be to get close to God, you need to know that you're approved, that God already loves you. And it's not as though you're trying to climb to get to where God is, and then he will approve of you. No, you're already approved. And that love is the motivation for drawing near to him. There's a few times in my life that I will never forget. Moments that are permanently stamped in my brain. One was when I was 5 years old, kneeling in front of an avocado color refrigerator. You got to understand, this was the 70s, and that was cool back then. On some red carpet in my kitchen. That was cool too, I guess. Praying for the first time to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need you. Would you save me? I'll never forget that image where I was. I don't know why I was there. I think my mom had explained it to me in my bedroom, which was adjacent to the kitchen, and I wanted some privacy, so I just went right around the corner into the kitchen and knelt by the refrigerator. Seemed like the right thing to do. Another moment is looking out the back of a camper shell that was attached to my 1964 GMC pickup truck. Actually, it wasn't mine, it was my dad's. On our way back from camp, when a tornado was coming across the highway, and my mom, who had jumped out of the truck and opened the back of the camper shell and was yelling at all the kids to get out right when the tornado hit a barn about 100 yards away, and I remember the stuff swirling in the air behind my mom and just being frozen with fear. I'll never forget that. Obviously, we lived. I'll never forget the moment I saw my wife for the first time. And I did one of these, a double take. And I thought, I'm going to get to know that woman. So I stalked her and used a Christian pickup line. It wasn't a corny one, like, your name must be Grace. Because you're irresistible. Or it wasn't like, did it hurt when you fell from heaven? It wasn't something like that. I just simply said, are you new here? Because she was going to the same school as I was, and I noticed she was new. I had already read her name tag, so I knew her name, but I asked her that anyway just so I wouldn't be creepy. Hello. I didn't use one of those cheesy pickup lines like, pardon me, I think you have my rib. You know, nothing like that. But I'll also never forget
the moment I proposed to her. It was on the shore of the Pacific Ocean, looking out over the San Juan Islands in Washington and the Puget Sound just north of Seattle, on a beached log. Beautiful setting, and I was fumbling on this, and I was nervous. And I was like, I kind of blurted out, "Will you marry me?" without even getting down on my knee. And she started laughing at me. She thought I was kidding. So I had to pull the ring out to prove it. No, really, I'm serious. I'll also never forget the birth of my firstborn. Holding Ellie in the palm of my hand and looking down at her with tear-soaked eyes as she kind of blinked in the light and looked up at me. I'll never forget that moment. The overwhelming sense of love and my desire to provide for and protect this one right here. I'll also never forget a phone call about 16 years ago. My wife and I had moved into our first apartment. And we were having my parents over for dinner. And like the kitchen and the living room and the dining room are all the same room pretty much, you know. And so we were there having a conversation and the phone rang. And so I picked it up, went to the bedroom, because I immediately recognized the voice on the other end of the line. "Hi, Mark." He sounded like that. It was Eric. If it wasn't for Eric, I wouldn't be standing here today. As a freshman in college, scrawny, trying to figure out my way in the world, Eric befriended me. See, he was a senior, and I looked up to him, and I thought he walked on water. He didn't, but I thought he did. And he said he noticed that I was having some roommate trouble. He was a resident assistant, which means he was in charge of a dorm. And he said, "Why don't you come live in my unit this semester?" When I showed up there, I noticed on my desk a study Bible, a devotional book, and a notebook. And in the first page of the notebook, it said this: "Mark, let's go through these together this semester, Eric." And for the first time in my life, even though I had prayed that prayer when I was 5 years old, for the first time in my life, I began to realize what it meant to draw close to God as I understood his word for the first time and I listened to his word. Eric discipled me. And at the end of that semester, I remember studying for finals. He was like a youth ministry major or something like that, and I was a biology pre-med major. And so I'm hitting the physics and the calculus and all these books, and he's just kind of listening to music at his desk. And he leans back and he says, "Mark, have you ever thought about going into ministry?" And I looked at him like he was one fry short of a happy meal and said, "No." And he said, "Well, I think you should think about it." And that's all he said. But that planted a seed in my heart and mind, and actually changed the trajectory of my life. If it wasn't for Eric, I wouldn't be standing here today. So when I heard his voice on the other end of the line on that summer evening, a little over 15 years ago, almost 16 years ago, I was happy to hear it. But then I noticed something. I noticed that he wasn't his normal jovial self, and he said this: "Mark, I need to tell you something. I'm in trouble." We'll get back to Eric in a little bit. But I want you to take a little journey with me. Imagine with me that we are in the wilderness in Alaska. It's nighttime. There are no city lights. It is cold. Hey, guys. Just scoot back if you would. Thanks. It's cold. It's dark. And you are lower on the food chain. In other words, there's predators out there who would like to have you for a snack. But we do have a fire. What does this fire represent in that scenario? It represents life. You know, we draw near to it, we feel its warmth, it keeps us warm. We'll draw near to it and it shows us some light so we don't stumble over things. We'll draw near to it and it will also provide protection from whatever might be prowling around the woods around us. A campfire is important when you're out in the wilderness. We're going to be using the metaphor of a campfire in this series. And the metaphor is this: God and his love and his grace is a lot like a campfire in the wilderness where you're lower on the food chain. And your proximity, your closeness to the fire is very, very important. It's where you want to be so you don't stumble around in the dark, so you don't freeze to death, so you don't get eaten by something bigger than you. Your proximity, your closeness to the fire is important. There's a verse that's been bouncing around my head lately. It comes from Proverbs, actually. It's quoted twice in the New Testament, one here in James. Proverbs 3:34 says this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, God keeps his distance and basically gives a stiff arm to the proud, but he gives his grace, his warmth, his light to who? The humble. Which makes what very important? Being what? Humble. I would suggest this based on that verse: your proximity to God is determined by your humility. In other words, your closeness to God is determined by your posture towards him. And being close to God is a good thing, because without that, we don't have light to see our way. We also don't have the warmth of his love, and we also don't have his protection from a spiritual enemy, which I'll talk about later. It's important to be close to God, which leads to a question: how do you get close to God and stay there? Because you see, in our culture, like Greg talked about last week, our culture has handed each and every one of you, because you come from quite a bit of wealth, a big, thick down North Face jacket, which emboldens you to walk away from this fire and say, I don't need it. Your felt need for God isn't as great as a lot of people around the world. A lot of people around the world know they desperately need him because they don't know where their next meal's coming from. But you and I, we live in abundance. And so, like a Chinese pastor who visited America once said, you know what's wrong with the American church? They don't really need God. Our culture emboldens us to walk away from this fire, to say, you know, I'm all right on my own. But how do you get close and stay close? Because our spiritual survival depends on that. Well, fortunately, James chapter 4 gives us the answer. On your outline, there's four steps that you need to take to move towards God, to get close and stay close, or to humble yourself so that he shows you his grace. Let's read this together. Verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Out loud. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Right after it quotes the Proverbs in verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does it tell us to do? What's the next phrase? Submit yourselves then to God. What does that mean? I'm going to suggest it means this: put yourself under God's authority. The first thing you need to do to move close to God and his grace and his love and his protection is to put yourself underneath his authority. You know, a proud heart walks away from this and says, you know, I'm all right on my own. I want to live by my own rules. I'm God of my life. I decide what's best for me. I really don't need God and his rules. But a humble heart says, you know what? God, you made me. You know how I'm supposed to operate. I desperately need to stay close to you and your word because it tells me what you want for me and from me, and there's safety there. If you could sum up all the wisdom of the world into two phrases, it would be this. There is a God, and you're not him. There is a God, and you're not him. Put yourself under his authority. You know, The proud heart says, God, I don't need you. The humble heart says, God, I'm going to put myself under your authority. God is not some cosmic killjoy that doesn't want you to have any fun. The rules that he gives us in this book, the things he wants us to do, the things he doesn't want us to do, are for our own good. Have you ever thought about that? The one who created us has shown us how he wants us to live for our own good. You know, when Ellie here was learning how to ride a bike, we lived in a college town, which means there were a lot of college kids that had just learned to drive that liked to press the accelerator down our street. And so when she was learning how to ride a bike, I made a rule, and that rule was what? Don't ride your bike where? In the street, because I didn't want her to become a hood ornament. Now, she could have thought, you know, God or Dad really doesn't love me. He just doesn't want me to have any fun. I'm going to ride my bike in the street anyway, because I know what's best for me. And that looks fun. But when we don't put ourselves underneath God's authority, bad things can happen. Because God's rules are there for our protection, just like my rule was there for her protection when she was learning how to ride a bike. The do's and don'ts that we find in the Bible are for our own good. Your culture will tell you to act on every impulse that you have, and they will tell you that you know what, the culture tells you that you know what's best for yourself. A lot of you are starting to notice the opposite sex, and you're feeling these feelings inside, and your culture will tell you, act on those. And it's okay to express your sexuality in whatever way you want. But God has told us in this book that your sexuality is a wonderful gift from him to be expressed in the context of marriage and to wait. And if you've got a proud heart, you'll say, yeah, whatever. I know what's best for me. But expressions of sexuality are a great thing when they're in the right context, but they can really mess your life up when they're not. It's kind of like a chainsaw. It's a great tool in the right context. But if you're using it to floss, it'll really mess your life up. The rules God gives us in this book are for our own good and our own protection. He created you. He knows how you're supposed to operate. Put yourself under God's authority. A proud heart says, I can live my life however I want to. A humble heart says, God, you know what's best for me, and I'm going to follow what you tell me. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Put yourself underneath his authority. What's the next phrase? Read it with me. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The next way that you draw close to God or make sure you're staying close to him is this. Don't flirt with the devil. A proud heart says, you know, I'm strong enough to dabble in sin just a little bit because I won't really let it suck me in. I mean, it's just a little bit. A humble heart says, you know, I'm not strong enough spiritually to let sin even get a foothold in my life, and I'm not going to flirt with it. I'm going to resist temptation. I'm going to resist the devil. You know, Proverbs 3:34, I told you earlier, is quoted twice in the New Testament. One in this passage in James, and then again, one book later in 1 Peter, verse 5, where it's quoted again, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then it says, humble yourselves, therefore, before God. And then a couple verses later, it says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The proper response to that is not to wander away from the campfire and go, here, kitty, 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 kitty. A roaring lion looking for someone to what?
Devour.
You have a spiritual enemy that would delight in nothing more than to destroy your life. A proud heart flirts with that. A humble heart resists it. How do you really resist the devil? How did Jesus do it? You know, Jesus was tempted too. He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, four different temptations. And each of those times that Jesus was tempted, you know what he did? He quoted this book. Not just any book in this book, but a particular book in this book. Does anybody know what that book is? He quoted Deuteronomy four times to Satan to tell him to buzz off. One of my mentors once told me, Mark, if your spiritual survival depended on how well you knew the book of Deuteronomy, how would you make out? And all God's people said, ouch. But it's important to know this book. So the psalmist says this in Psalm 119:11. He says, your word I've hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. The more you know this book, the more you memorize verses here and there, the more you're going to know what God wants for you and from you, and the closer you will draw to Him. This is a powerful, powerful book. It's the means by which you can say no to temptation as this book gets in your heart and the Spirit of God gives you the strength to say no to Satan as he dangles things in front of you and says, go ahead, take a bite. You know what's best for yourself. He hasn't changed his tactics any. The same tactics he's used in the garden, he's going to use on you. Put yourself under God's authority. Don't flirt with the devil. Don't wander away from the campfire and mistakenly think that just a little bit of sin isn't going to hurt. What's the next command? Read it with me. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Put yourself under God's authority. Don't flirt with the devil. Be intentional about pursuing God. Come near to God and He will come near to you. A proud heart says, I don't need God, I'm fine on my own. A humble heart says, I need to draw close to God. And when you're trying to get to know somebody, what do you usually do? Say, what's up? You communicate, right? How has God communicated with us? Right here. Are you listening to Him? Are you talking with Him through prayer? And I don't want to put a big guilt trip on you, but I do want to say the way that you draw close to God is communication, and He's communicated with us. Take every opportunity that you can to learn what's in this book. I'm really glad you're here tonight. Don't blow off this teaching time. Don't just come for the games. is. Come to learn what's in this book and take opportunities that God gives you. Camp No Boys Allowed. I know, boys, you can't do that, but there's going to be a Camp Bro Down coming up that you can go to. Stuff like that where you can intentionally start drawing near to God and learning what's in this book. Take those opportunities and take them seriously. I'd also encourage you to take notes when somebody's up here talking. Don't make a paper airplane out of it and throw it at the girl's head behind you. No, learn. Be serious about pursuing God and knowing what he wants for you and from you. Be intentional about pursuing God. A proud heart says, God, I really don't need you. I'm cool. I've got my North Face jacket on. I'm fine out here in the cold. But your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be intentional about pursuing God. And what's the promise? Draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. When you have a posture of humility towards God and say, God, I need you. You know what he does? He smiles and says, I know, child, and I'm going to draw near to you. You will feel his presence in your life as you learn this book. All right. Submit yourselves then to God. Put yourself under his authority. Don't flirt with the devil. Be intentional about pursuing God. And what's the next series of commands here? Read it with me. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What on earth is that talking about? This has some Old Testament imagery about purifying yourself before coming towards God. But the big idea behind all of these words is this. I might need some help. My pointer stopped working. There we go. Deal seriously with sin in your life. You know, it's kind of a doom and gloom there in those verses, and you don't often hear that. I grew up in a tradition where I heard a lot of hellfire and brimstone, but you may have grown up in a tradition where God is a teddy bear and he wants to give you a warm hug. The truth is somewhere in between. God loves you, but God is holy. And as you approach him, you need to deal seriously with sin in your life and approach him and go, I need you. And when you approach him like that, he says, I know, and I've already paid the price for your sin. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge them, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful to do it, meaning he'll do it every time. And he's just in doing it because the price has already been paid by Jesus Christ. If you don't understand the seriousness of your sin, you will never understand why Jesus had to die. A proud heart is flippant about sin. Yeah, sin, whatever, I'm okay. You know, really, I'm not that bad. A humble heart says, God, I've offended you in your holiness, and I desperately need a Savior. Guys, deal seriously with sin in your life. If a sin habit has you by the throat and you don't know what to do with it, chances are you've wandered away from the campfire and Satan has you in his sights. If that's where you're at, I want to encourage you, get help. You have it here. You have 242 group leaders that are here to talk with you about those things. Some of you have parents that you would feel comfortable talking with those things. We're here for you. Don't be too proud to think you can handle it on your own. Ask somebody older and wiser, because you might think, you know, I'm the only one that struggles with this sin.
That's exactly what Satan wants you to think so that you don't go and ask for help. You're not the only one. Satan's tricks haven't changed one bit. And if you're struggling with a sin that has you by the throat, there's 1,000 other people or 1,000,000 other people out there with the same issue. But a humble heart says, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to draw near to God and show him my sin and have his love heal me. Mark, I'm in trouble, Eric said on the other end of the phone line. 1,000,000 things raced through my mind at that point. What kind of trouble? Financial trouble? I don't have much. Maybe I can help him a little bit. But then he began to tell the story of how a sin pattern had him by the throat and he had never asked for help. You know, temptation does not go away as you grow older. The only thing that changes is the consequences. The stakes get higher. He had lost his job because of the sin. I won't go into the details of it. But he was struggling with an addiction. He began to define his identity around that. And it wrecked his life. And I started to get help, but then his pride took over. And the last time I talked with Eric was about 5 years ago, and he told me. Remember, this is the guy who showed me what it was like to have a relationship with God. He told me, Mark, you need to know, I don't believe that stuff anymore. Was Eric a believer or not? I don't know. But I do know that he wandered away from the campfire. Said, here, kitty, 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 kitty. And Satan has a grip on his life. Something hit me that night, and I'll never forget it. If that could happen to the man who discipled me and showed me what it was like to read God's word, it can happen to me. And if it can happen to me, it can happen to you. And the best place to be is right here. The warmth of God's love, the light that shows us the way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the protection from the predator that's out there that wants to destroy your life. Your proximity is determined by your humility. I have a question for you tonight. Where are you? Are you here? Or are you here, kitty, 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 kitty? I got my North Face jacket on. I'm cool out here in the cold. I'm all right by myself. I really don't need that God stuff. Where are you tonight? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, don't look around or talk to your neighbor. I just want you to ask that question. Let it ring in your head. Where am I? And as the music plays softly, I just want you to talk to God about that. And if you want to tell him, God, you know where I am, because he does. Would you help me to draw close to you? Would you help me to submit myself to you and your authority? Would you help me with this sin in my life to deal seriously with it? The promise is what? If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Go ahead and talk with God.